Let's open our Bibles today to the third chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, and beginning our reading in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, that is John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And, lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And, lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In these verses, we have the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus in this gospel, that is, in the Gospel of Matthew. His words are, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. His first recorded words in the New Testament, we know, are found in the Gospel of Luke. When our Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, being carried to the temple along with his parents and remaining there, when they came back, he spoke to his mother and he said these words, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Those were his first recorded words. They're found in Luke. But here in Matthew, these are the first words in Matthew's gospel. Matthew tells us that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized. But we see at first that John was reluctant. He was reluctant to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from the Gospel of John, not John the Baptist, of course, but John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John. From that Gospel, we learn that it was only after the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and the heavens was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove and the Father spoke from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was only after John heard that voice and saw what happened that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. We can see here in his words, when the Lord came to be baptized, that John said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Now, when he said that, at that time, it had not been revealed to him that Jesus was the Messiah. But we know this. We know this, that John's mother, whose name was Elizabeth, was a cousin to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may assume that there had been some interaction between Jesus and John before this, being cousins after the flesh. And I see in John's reluctance to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ that he realized that Jesus was different. There was something different about him. He didn't know as yet that he was the Messiah that had not been manifested unto him as yet. But he knew there was something different about Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews, was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. The angel told Mary, his mother, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was holy from birth. He was sinless from birth. He is the sinless, holy Son of God. Now, John, who did the baptizing here, he was born a priest. He was a son of Aaron. That is, Zacharias was his father, who was officiating in the temple as a priest when the angel came to him and told him that he and his wife, Elizabeth, would have a son. They were older in age, and so his birth, the birth of John the Baptist, was somewhat miraculous also, or special also, but not nearly as special and miraculous as the birth of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, he was born of a virgin. We know that. But John, being the son of a priest in the lineage of Aaron, the first high priest of the tribe of Levi, John was born to be a priest. We never read that he ever acted, officiated as a priest. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah, which is, of course, the kingly tribe. Remember what the wise men who came searching, seeking for him, asked when they came to Jerusalem, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He was born king. He was declared king. He is king. He's always been king and shall always be King of kings and Lord of lords. He was made a priest. I said John was born a priest, being of the lineage of Aaron. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a priest. How was he made a priest, seeing that he was of the tribe of Judah? By an oath. An oath. Who made him a priest? God did. God made him a priest. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All of the priests of Aaron, they all died. They all perished. They all passed away. The Lord Jesus Christ is an everlasting priest who ever liveth to make intercession for all who come unto God by him. I'm so thankful this morning that we have a great high priest, and he lives today at the Father's right hand. The Lord Jesus assured John that it was necessary for him to be baptized. And that brings me to a word that we have for the first time in the New Testament. And it is a very important word, a very important Bible word. What is it? It's the word righteousness. Righteousness. First time this word is used in the New Testament. Righteousness. Our Lord said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." That Greek word is found 86 times in the New Testament. And it doesn't surprise you, I'm sure, when I tell you that 36 of those 86 times is found in the letter of Romans. In the letter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul lays out in such clarity how it is that any fallen son of Adam may be declared righteous, justified before God. The Lord said, "It's necessary that you baptize me. Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." What is righteousness? How would you define righteousness? Well, righteousness, a very simple definition is, it is what is right as judged by a particular standard. Righteousness, that which is right as judged by a particular standard. When we read, for instance, in the book of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, the standard was every man to himself. But that's not God's standard. When we're talking about righteousness here, we're talking about that which is right according to God's standard. That which is right according to God's standard. And God's standard is a reflection of His holy being. That is a good definition of righteousness. That which is right according to God's standard, which is a reflection of His holy being. We know that men have standards in many different areas, but many times man's standards change. What may be man's standard today may not be man's standard in 50 years. That's not so with God. God doesn't change, and His standard doesn't change. And I thought of a very simple definition, if I could. The measurement of length, 1 foot, 1 foot is 12 inches. Now, somewhere in Washington, D.C., I think in the Commerce Department, there's a Bureau of Statistics, and there is a measurement, and 1 foot is 12 inches. Now, if a person started producing something that was 11 and a half inches, and yet he advertises his product as being 1 foot, it's not right. You understand? It's not right. It doesn't come up to the standard that is set by our government. Same thing is true about a gallon. A gallon contains how many quarts? Four quarts. Okay. So what if a person started selling something as a gallon that only had 2 quarts? That wouldn't be right. Now, we're talking about righteousness according to God's standard. God's standard, not man's. As I said, man's can fluctuate. Man's can change and does, but not God's. Keep your place here, but turn with me over to Matthew 21 just a moment. Our Lord told John to suffer this to be so. In other words, you baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Now, that little word us has caused some different opinions. Let me just put it like that. Some different opinions. But in this passage here in Matthew chapter 21, the point I want to make is simply this, beginning with verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, that is the Lord Jesus, came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven?" In other words, was the baptism of John something that God commanded? Or was it something that John just instituted on his own? Was it something that man came up with? The baptism of John, was it from heaven? Was it ordained in heaven or of men? They reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him?" In other words, if that was God's ordinance, God's command, why didn't you believe him? Why did you not confess your sins, repent, and be baptized as he preached? Why didn't you do that if it was from heaven? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. We fear the people. If we say John's baptism was just of men, why, the people believe John was a prophet. And what are they going to do to us? We fear men. For all hold John as a prophet. The point I'm simply making is the baptism of John was from heaven. The ordinance was from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will. The Father's will. Suffer it now, so to be, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Now I have four truths for us today that I believe make the word righteousness all important. And I'm going to be brief, I trust. First, the righteousness which is according to God's standard must be perfect obedience. It must be perfect obedience. God cannot and will not accept anything less than perfect obedience. I want you to look back into Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. The righteousness which is according to God's standard must be perfect obedience. In Daniel chapter 9, concerning the coming of the Messiah, Daniel had this revealed unto him, the time when the Messiah would come, first of all, and what he would accomplish in that week, those 7 years. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish, now here's number one, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and here's the point, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, each of those six things demands a message, one message for each of those six things. But this morning we're only looking at the point that the Messiah, when he came, he would bring in an everlasting righteousness. Now, one of God's attributes is righteousness. God is righteous. But you notice this is to bring in an everlasting righteousness. That is, this righteousness that the Messiah will bring in a way, it's not God's essential righteousness. It's a righteousness that he, as a man, the God-man, by his obedience and his suffering, that he earned, that he merited this righteousness, his perfect obedience. Now, when we call this the righteousness of God, we do so for several reasons. First of all, because Christ is God. So the righteousness of God, his righteousness by which a man is justified, it is called the righteousness of God because he is God. It's also called, I believe, the righteousness of God because it is a product of infinite wisdom. That is, God, in his infinite wisdom, he laid the plan or the scheme that his eternal Son would come into this world as a man and submit himself to the law of God, to that standard of God, and perfectly obey it. Make it honorable, even, as the Scripture says, by his obedience. And I believe it's called the righteousness of God because it is this righteousness that God will accept. He will accept this righteousness. So that's number one. The righteousness which is according to God's standard must be perfect. Perfect obedience. Second, the righteousness which is according to God's standard is revealed in the gospel. Where are we going to learn about this righteousness? Are we going to learn it out in the woods? We hear the sound of the brook running through the woods and the wind causing the leaves to rustle, and we just get so close to God out here. God's creation. Yeah, I don't doubt that. We should, seeing that God created all things, and God's creation reveals there is a God. Only His power and wisdom could have brought all this into being. No doubt about that. And only fools, only those who are deceived and fools by nature would believe that this creation just happened by happen chance, by some big bang or something like that. That has to be one of Satan's greatest lies that he has perpetrated upon humankind. Evolution, and all of the lies that the so-called science doesn't teach that, not at all. Science is knowledge. That's what it means, isn't it? Knowledge. None of those things can be proved. They're just theories or beliefs. And I think we are seeing in our day how that this whole idea of evolution and the denial of God's creation and the planet, the universe, and all of this has become a religion. And you just question it, and they just write you off. They won't listen to you. They don't want to discuss it. No, it's this way or the highway, my way or the highway. Well, that's only true of God's way. It's God's way or the highway. But it's not man's way or the highway. Where are we going to learn about this righteousness? Where are we going to learn about it? Is it going to be revealed to us in creation? Look with me in Romans chapter 1. I know you're familiar with this. But hear it again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The apostle said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now notice, for therein, where? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the being of God, as I've already said, and you look down in verse 19 here in Romans 1, the fact that there is a God is revealed in nature. We don't question that. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's witness in creation leaves all men without excuse, but it's only in the gospel that His righteousness is revealed. The Lord Jesus commissioned His disciples after His death and His burial and His resurrection. He commissioned us, the church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He did not send them out to debate, but to preach. He did not send them out to explain, but to proclaim the gospel. And as this verse of Scripture tells us, it is revealed from faith to faith. The preacher preaches, and he preaches believing the Word of God, and God blesses His Word to His people, and they believe. They believe. They don't make a decision to believe. They just believe when they hear the truth. Because faith is the gift of God. It comes by revelation. The gospel does. Salvation does. By revelation. In the gospel, the message of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. The third point, the righteousness which is according to God's standard is received by faith. You're still there in Romans. Turn over to chapter 3. Beginning in verse 20. The righteousness which is according to God's standard is received by faith. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, let me stop right there. The righteousness being witnessed by the law and the prophets tells us this has always been God's message. When the prophets lived under the time of the law, there's only been one way that a man might be made righteous, and that is through the righteousness of Christ. It's witnessed, Paul says, by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice, unto all and upon all them that believe. Well, there's no difference. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. There's only one way of salvation. That's always been God's way. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When Paul wrote these words, think of how many thousands, yea, millions of people, no doubt, had already been saved a long time before the Lord Jesus Christ actually died on the cross. Was God right in doing that? Was God just in doing that? Absolutely. That's what he means there, to declare his righteousness. Yes, God was righteous in doing that because in his purpose, Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now notice verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. The righteousness which is according to God's standard is received by faith. Now, I pointed out there in our text in Matthew 3 that the word righteousness is found for the first time there in the New Testament. But I want you to look back with me to the first time it's found in the Bible, this word righteousness. Genesis chapter 15. And I would remind us of this very important law of Bible interpretation. You find out how the word is used the first time, and that's the way it will be, or that's the meaning of it, consistently through the scripture. The meaning the first time it's given will be the meaning consistently through the rest of the Bible. here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now notice, and he, Abraham, believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. There it is, righteousness. It was counted. You see, what did Abraham believe? He believed God. He believed God. And the righteousness of Christ, which would yet be worked out when he came into this world, was imputed or charged unto him as his righteousness. And Paul, you know, he quotes this verse in Romans 4 in dealing with this very matter of righteousness, doesn't he? What shall we say concerning our father according to the flesh hath found? He's talking about Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In one of John Bunyan's books, most people only think of him as writing Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory. He wrote other allegories as well, but some of his books were not allegories. And in one of his books, the title is Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he relates his experience before and after the Lord saved him. And it's very interesting to see. And we know from his experience, many times he was up, many times he was down. Many times he was rejoicing, many times he was in sorrow. But I want to read a quote from one of his experiences concerning this righteousness. One day, as I was passing into the field, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And I thought that I could see Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Yes, there indeed was my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say about me that I did not have righteousness, for he was standing there before him. I also saw that it was not my good feelings that made my righteousness better, and that my bad feelings did not make my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, indeed, the chains fell off my legs, and I was loosened from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away, so that from that time forward, those dreadful scriptures terrified me no more. Now I went home rejoicing because of the grace and love of God, and went to my Bible to look up where the verse was found that said, Thy righteousness is in heaven. But I could not find it. The reason he couldn't find it is not there. He said, I could not find it. And so my heart began to sink again until suddenly there came to my remembrance 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. From this, I saw that the other sentence was also true. I lived here sweetly at peace with God through Christ for a long time. There was nothing but Christ before my eyes. I was not thinking of him now only as concerning his blood, his burial, or his resurrection, but I was thinking of Christ himself, and that he sat there on the right hand of God in heaven, my righteousness. Well, that's a good testimony, isn't it? Now, here's the last thing, the fourth. The righteousness which is according to God's standard opens and shuts heaven's door. The righteousness which is according to God's standard opens and shuts heaven's door. Now, I was going to read our Lord's parable in Matthew, but I see my time is gone. But you remember, a king made a great feast for his son, a wedding feast, I believe it was. And in that day, when a person was invited to a feast, there were garments at the door for them to put on. And the king came into the feast, and everybody had on a garment except one. One man. And he said unto him, "Friend, what caused you to come into this feast without a garment?" He presumed. Maybe he had a beautiful coat of clothes on. Maybe he thought his righteousness was sufficient to satisfy God. Oh, those coats over there, they're for those other people, those down and outers, those down on Skid Row. But no, not me. Not me. I've gone to church all of my life. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've been a deacon. I've been a preacher. No! What made you think you could come into this feast without that garment? And what happened? He was put out into absolute darkness. You must have this righteousness, my friend. I must have it. It must be our garment of salvation, or God will not open heaven for us. This righteousness, I say, it opens heaven's door to all who have this righteousness, but it shuts heaven's door to any who would approach there. And forget about that crazy lie that St. Peter's there waiting to see if you qualify. Where in the world did Satan's lie come there, you know? No. If you come there without this righteousness, the door is closed. It's closed. Just like Noah's ark door was closed when Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three daughters entered in, God closed the door. No one else came in. Let me close with this verse. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." A very, very important word, righteousness. There's only one righteousness that God accepts, and that is the righteousness of his Son. And remember that wonderful word there in Romans 3. It is unto all and upon all them that believe. May the Lord bless his word to all of us.